Thank you, Frankie. Good morning. The first thing I want to do is pray. Pray for, there's a lot of hurting people right now. And so I'd like to pray for those that are hurting, those that have lost homes, those that have lost loved ones. For our first responders, you guys are our heroes. And we are so thankful for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. And we just want to cry out to you for those that are hurting. Lord, you are the great comforter. And we just pray, Lord, for a supernatural comfort today for those that are hurting, for those that don't have a home or have lost everything, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, for those that are in hospitals suffering from just from burns and from smoke. And Lord, we pray for our first responders. Lord, thank you for them. We pray you would strengthen them. You would encourage them. Lord, we just pray you would give them success and be with them, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we just lift it up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title of this morning's message is Hope. And I'm 70 years old, and I've seen a lot of calamity in my life. Probably the first big one I remember is when John Kennedy was assassinated. Anybody else here remember that? A few. And then the Vietnam War. I remember going through the Vietnam War. I had friends that were killed in the Vietnam War. And that was a very traumatic time for our nation, John Kennedy being killed and the Vietnam War. And then there was the Gulf Wars, 9/11. What a traumatic time for our country. And the Gulf Wars. But it seems like today, just in my own personal experience, is probably the most traumatic time we are experiencing, just me personally and as a nation. And that's why I just really felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about hope this morning. And we shouldn't be surprised of the tribulations of life. Jesus gave us a lot of promises, but one promise we very rarely quote is in John 15. And Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's a promise from Jesus. But then he says, "But be encouraged, for I have overcome the world." And so, it's not a unique thing in history, tribulation. As a matter of fact, for the church, the first 300 years, they experienced horrible persecution. For the first 300 years of the church, it was persecuted by the Roman government because the early Christians refused to worship Caesar. And they were tortured and executed. And the church should not have survived. It was a horrible, horrible time. From Nero up until Constantine, they were tortured and executed. But not only did the church survive, it flourished. It grew. And the more Rome tried to crush it, the more it flourished and grew. And if you go into the catacombs under the streets of Rome today, I've never been there, but what I've read is there's all these subterranean catacombs, and it's where the early Christians worshiped. It's where they hid from the persecution, and it's where they buried their dead. And on the walls in those catacombs is the Christians' writings and symbols. And the three most abundant symbols in the catacombs is the cross, the fish, And the anchor. And in Hebrews 9, let me just read it to you. Here's what it says about the anchor. This is in Hebrews 9, and starting in the middle of verse 18, it says, "We who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hope, to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." So, hope, it's not a verb. It's not, oh, I hope the smoke blows away, or oh, I hope I get the job, or I hope I win the lottery. It's a noun. It's a reality. And here it says it's an anchor. And it's an anchor for the soul. It's not an anchor for our finances. It's not an anchor for our comfortable life or even our health or our plans. It's an anchor for our soul. And it is sure. It's steadfast. It's certain. It's stable. It's firm. And these early Christians who were suffering tribulation had an anchor for the soul. Jesus never promised to deliver us from tribulation. He promised to deliver us through tribulation. An anchor never delivers the boat from the storm. It delivers the boat through the storm. And we are facing a storm. Now, I'm an optimist, and I always have a tendency to believe that things are going to get better. But if you read the Bible, and if we are approaching what a lot of Bible scholars believe we're approaching, things are not going to get better. My wife and I were just talking about that this morning. Do you think things are going to get better? Every single day this week, I've been saying, I think it's getting better. I think the smoke's going away, but today's the worst day of all of them. I had a friend, Rick Boston, he was a pessimist, and he says, the problem with you optimists is you just don't have all the facts. There's a storm coming. And we as Christians in America have experienced it's kind of a brief window in history of safety and freedom. It's unusual in Christianity to experience what we've experienced in the history of Christianity. So there's two reasons why I wanted to share about hope today. One is for hope is an anchor for our soul in the time of storm. And the other is perspective. This year, not only with the COVID and the civil unrest and all of the things, the unemployment and all the things going on, just for me personally, this year, I lost a very good friend. And many of you know him. His name was Mike Tony. And Mike Tony was my friend. And we as a church, when Mike retired, and not long after he retired, he got this brain tumor. But many of us prayed. And we prayed for Mike, and we believed that God was going to heal Mike. And we prayed in Jesus' name, and we persisted in prayer. But God did not heal Mike Tony, and he died. And I struggled with God. That was hard for me. Why? Why, God, did you not answer our prayers? Now, Mike was older. He was in his 70s. So, you know, he had lived a good life. But what about little Asher? Many of you know about Agnes and Pax's little boy, Asher. Pax was here going to medical school. They're from Malawi, Africa. And Agnes got pregnant, and little Asher was born here in America. And Asher had a heart defect. So we prayed for Asher as a church. We fasted and prayed for Asher. We believed God to save Asher. We prayed in Jesus' name for Asher, but Asher died. And I struggled with that. Why? Why, God, did you let Asher die? And as I was struggling with that question, I was reminded of a song that was written, I think it was a little over 30 years ago by Wayne Watson. And the song is called Home Free. And the same thing happened to Wayne Watson. Him and his family were a young family, and they were going to a church in Houston, Texas. And there was another family in that church that they were very good friends with, a husband and a wife, and they had four young daughters. Well, the mom got sick. But Wayne Watson and his family in that church prayed for that mom, that God would heal her. But God did not heal her, and she died. And Wayne Watson struggled with God. Why? Why, God, would you let her die when we asked you to save her? And through this struggle, he wrote this song that answers that question. And I just want to read to you the lyrics. It's called Home Free, and it's by Wayne Watson. I'm trying hard not to think you unkind, but Heavenly Father, you know my heart. Surely you can read my mind. Good people underneath a sea of grief, some get up and walk away, and listen to this next line. Some find ultimate relief. Home free. Eventually, at the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Home free. Oh, I've got a feeling that at the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Out in the corridors, we pray for life. A mother for her baby, a husband for his wife. Oh, sometimes the good die young. It's sad, but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is with you. You know, pain has little mercy. Suffering is no respecter of age, of race, or position. I know every prayer gets answered, but the hardest one to pray is slow to come. O Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Let it be done. Home free. Eventually, at the ultimate healing, we're going to be home free. This is our hope. Home free. Oh, it's more than a feeling that at the ultimate healing, we're going to be home free. This is not our home. That is perspective. And so today, I just want to share very, very briefly with you a group of people who had hope. And it's in the book of Revelation. And what better book to read in these days we're in than Revelation? So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 7. Now, We're going to start in verse 9. And not only did these people experience tribulation, they experienced what's called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. And God did not deliver them from the tribulation. He did not deliver them. But let's read about their hope. Verse 9, it says, after these things, after what things? Well, this is an interlude between the sixth seal judgment. And it's after the sixth seal is where we read this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and every tribe and peoples and tongues. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and there were palm branches in their hands. So we don't know how many. It's a great multitude. Millions, perhaps billions. It is the greatest revival in the history of the world. And it comes out of the Great Tribulation. And look at where they're from. They're from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Did you know that Jesus said in Matthew, let me just read it to you. This is in Matthew 24, verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And here we see the whole world, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people. Have you ever heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators? Their goal and mission is to translate the Bible into every single language group in the world. And they have this project, and it's called Vision 2025. That's just 5 short years from now. Their goal and their vision is to have at least started translating the Bible in the remaining language groups that don't have any scripture right now. 5 years. Right now, there are 7,099 language groups in the world. Wycliffe has already translated, not just Wycliffe, but Bible translators have already translated the Bible into 3,312 language groups in the world. There's no book like this that comes even close. The Quran, 114 languages. The Quran's been translated into. The gospel going to all the nations of the world, and we are so close, is another piece of the puzzle that's coming together in end time prophecies. And here we see them, and they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Flip over one page to chapter 6 in Revelation and verse 12, the sixth seal. It says, and I look, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Boy, we think we got it bad now. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by the wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, the rich, the strong, as well as the slave and the free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for their great day of wrath has come. And who is able to stand? But one page over, we see a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and they are standing before the throne. What's the difference? Let me just show you a verse in Jude. Jude is the book right before Revelation. It's just one chapter. And in Jude chapter 24, we get the answer to this question. Now to him, it is him, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and listen to this phrase, and to stand in the presence of his glory. We do not know what that means. But these in Revelation 7 do. It's no longer faith for them. It's sight. He is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory. Look at the next word. Blameless. Without guilt. Without shame. Without regret. We are going to stand before the presence of his glory, blameless, faultless. How? Did you know he was naked on the cross? A lot of the paintings we see or the statues, they always have a little robe around him, but he was naked. Can you imagine the shame of being publicly naked and that you can't hide? He bore our shame. He bore our guilt. We are going to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, without shame, because he bore it for us. I remember years ago, I preached one Sunday, and afterwards, a bunch of people came up to me, and they were just saying that I did a good job, and I went home, and I got a couple of phone calls from some people, and they said I did a good job, and even my wife, Donna, who's my strongest critic, said I did a good job. And by the way, I'm very thankful for you, Donna. So anyway, the next morning I got up and I was driving to work and I was just thinking about it all. And I just, you know, I just said, Lord, you know, all the glory belongs to you. And in my heart and with my lips, I just said, Lord, I give to you all the glory. It belongs to you. Well, I got to work that day, and I did something really stupid, and it destroyed this $5,000 circuit board in one of our machines at HP. But worse than that, it completely shut down the entire CMOS 10 development line. And everybody knew it. And they knew who did it. And I was so ashamed. And I wanted to just go crawl under some rock somewhere and just die. And so I'm driving home from work at the end of the day, and it's so raw. And the Lord spoke to me. And it wasn't like I heard an audible voice or anything like that, but the Lord spoke to me just like he wants to speak to all of us, if we'll just hear him. And the Lord said to me, he said, Tom, you know how You know how the glory belongs to me? So does the shame. Give me your shame. And maybe that's a word for somebody here today or somebody that's watching. He's inviting you. He wants to trade you. And he wants to take from you the guilt that you have been struggling with and the shame that you cannot shake. He wants to take it from you. And he wants to give to you his righteousness. And it is a gift. And that's the gospel, the good news. And I know we're supposed to be talking about hope. But without this, there is no hope. But because of this, we have incredible hope. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, not great dread, not great fear, not great anguish, which is what we deserve, which is what those in Revelation 6 is. We're not going to say, Lord, let the rocks fall on me and hide me. No, we're going to stand before him just like these in Revelation 7, blameless, with great joy. The gospel. That's the gospel. They are standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and there's palm branches in their hands. He was naked for them so that they could wear the white robes of his righteousness. Palm branches, they're emblems of victory. We get a gold medal or a crown. They got palm branches. They are emblems of victory. They are victorious. They were victorious over the enemy. So how do we become victorious? The answer to that question is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Not our works, not our giving to the church, not our prayer life, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I remember when I was a boy, we lived in Oklahoma, and there was this field by our house, and me and my little brother Jimmy loved to go down there and play with our army men, but there were these mean bullies that lived by there, and every now and then they would come and start yelling at us and throwing dirt clods at us and chase us off, and they were bigger and stronger than we were. But this one time, we brought with us our big brother, Michael. And Michael played shortstop for the Little League baseball team. And he had an arm. So we're there playing with the army men, and here comes the bullies. And they start yelling and screaming and throwing dirt clods at us. And our big brother, Michael, picks up this dirt clod, and he just nailed the meanest, loudest leader bully of them all. And this kid starts crying and goes home. And all of his bully buddies follow him. And me and Jimmy are, my little brother Jimmy, we are celebrating and high-fiving. And well, we didn't have high-five back then, but it was like we won the victory over our enemies. But what did we do? nothing. It was our big brother, Michael, that won the victory for us. And our faith and our confidence and our trust was not in ourselves. It was in our big brother, Michael. And though he gave to us the victory, and the victory was ours, the glory belonged to Michael. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? Now, these in Revelation 7, and I really believe this when I say this, for us too, it is coming. Suffered to make that confession. And we are going to be tested. They suffered, but they would not let go of their faith in Jesus. And now they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed in white robes, and there's palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice. There's conviction, there's passion, saying salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why did they say that? Usually in heaven, it's like holy, 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 or glory, 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 or thanksgiving and praise and worship. But salvation. Why did they say that? Remember who they are. They came out of the great tribulation, and God did not save them from the tribulation. No doubt they cried out to God. I mean, who wouldn't? Lord, save us. Who wants to suffer? But God did not save them. And their prayers were unanswered. And the enemy was victorious. And the enemy mocked them. And they suffered. And they died. And the sun set. And evil won. And it was as if there was no God. And if there was, he did not hear his people when they cried to him. But here they are again. It was not the end. It was just the end of a paragraph. And they say, salvation. He did save us. He saved us. It wasn't like what we were expecting, but he saved us. We are home free. The ultimate healing, the ultimate salvation is not from the tribulations of this life, but it is to stand before him blameless in white garments. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And John said to him, my Lord, you know. Now, this is kind of a little bit funny to me because God wanted us to know who these people were. God wanted John to know who these people were and where they had come from. And it's just kind of funny how he goes about saying it. He asks kind of a rhetorical question. And then the angel answers the question, and he answers the second question first, where they're from. He says, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." That's where they're from. Now, who are they? This is their identity. They are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they stand. For this reason, they are blameless. For this reason, they are without guilt. They stand before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. This is our hope. It is not a verb. It is a noun. It is a place. It is an experience. It is a reality, and it is why we were created in the first place, to know him. The tabernacle, it speaks of his presence. He will spread his presence over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life. There's just this French, this sense of freshness, of newness, an eternal freshness, eternal newness. It will never get old. It will never get stale. And it is his presence. He will be our shepherd. He will serve us. And he will guide us to springs of water of life. Donna and I were talking about these verses, and I was telling Donna, saying, you know, Donna, it just seems almost sacrilegious to try to describe heaven, because we don't know, we can't relate to it. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Corinthians that says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine it, but it is real, and it is our hope, and it is an anchor for our soul to see us through the storms of life. And then listen to this verse, and I'm just going to close with the last verse. And Ryan, if you guys want to come back, listen to this one. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Agnes and Pax, this is for you. Those who have suffered and lost everything in this horrible fire, this is for you. Those who have lost children, or those who have suffered a horrible divorce, or the tribulations of this world, there is a hope for you. He will wipe every tear from your eye. And I just want to leave with this question. Which is better, to never have cried and not experience this, or to have cried and then experience Him wipe every tear from your eyes. This is our hope.